The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
So our last sermon in this series about the Ephesus, the ancient mysteries revealed, I'll read for you one last time. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, New Living Translation. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. The mystery is that there's only one Lord. There's only one God. There's only one Savior. There's only one baptism. There's only one. We may look at it and see different facets of it, but there's only one. And we've talked about so many things. This is probably the longest series that I've done. We talked about the history of Ephesus, why Ephesus was chosen for the mystery to be revealed at that place, how the dead were made alive. Boy, I'll tell you, that is two of the best sermons I did. It was a two-part series of how the dead are made alive. If you haven't heard that, I encourage you to ask the guys in the media room to give you a CD or a DVD, or you can go to the internet website and you can get both the audio and the video there. So those are two really good sermons. How you walk into grace, how we're supposed to walk in grace. What are true riches and glory? We think riches are winning the Powerball. That's not riches. That's money, but that's not riches. True riches and glory. What are the one-way streets in the kingdom? We did that for a couple of weeks, and today we're going to finish up with why we're called to walk in the light. Why we're called to walk in the light. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you preserved it through the ages for us, that in this place, at this day, at this time, we could look and study and be filled with the food, the manna, the sustenance for our spirit through your word. Father, let us understand what you'd say to us by your spirit this morning. Father, if there's anything that I've prepared, that's not of you. Let it just fall and be dust under our feet so that only those things that you want us to hear will be heard in this place. We trust you to do that, Father, and we pray together in the glorious name of Jesus. And the whole crowd said,
Amen.
Amen. Let there be light.
Let there be light.
That's the first thing that God said in the Bible. The first word of God that was spoken. And theologians tell us that he didn't just say, let there be light. It was like a broadcasting of a giant wind. Let there be light. And there was light. And then you fast forward several thousand years and you find in the book of John, it said that the light came into the world. And then you fast forward a little bit more, and you see where it says that you are the light of the world. We are the light. We look up at that beautiful sun, and we love a beautiful day when the sun breaks forth in the eastern sky. And One of my favorite things to do is to get up on early before the sun comes up, and I love to see the sunrise. I just like to see it, especially when they have a few clouds and it gets that nice orange hue to it. And it's just, fortunately, I can see that right out of my office window. And it's just a beautiful thing to do. And it reminds me what a beautiful day. I must confess that the other morning I got up and I looked out and there were no clouds in the sky and the sun was breaking up. And it was just the blue is showing up. And I said, not too good today, God. You know, you've done better than this. I almost heard him say, shut your mouth before I hit you. But he didn't say that. But I thought I was going to say that. There's a theory that there's really no such thing as darkness, that it's just the absence of light. That darkness isn't a substance, but it's light that fills all the dark crevices of the universe. We know this for sure. Darkness and light cannot be in the same place at the same time. By the way, Sharon, thank you for bringing Jesus back to the church. We were wondering who stole him. But Sharon's very good at putting it there. We got a little light. We got the Star of Bethlehem. And so we're all ready. That's a living mosaic that Sharon constantly keeps up together for us. But it's the light came into the world. Not just the sunlight, but the true light that we need. Do you realize that if it wasn't for the sun, there'd be no life here on this earth? There wouldn't be any. It's the sun in the right combination that gives us what we need to live. And the earth spins on its axis, and the sun warms it and keeps the whole system going. And all you people who studied that in school and remember it know it, how that system works. But it's that light. And you know, in the tiniest light still dispels darkness. It doesn't take much light to dispel darkness. And if you ever notice that the darker it is, the brighter a small light gets. You know? It just gets brighter and brighter as your eyes adjust to it. And I know that sometimes we look at our own lives and say, well, you know, I'm not a very bright light. And I was going to say some of you are dim, but I didn't want to say that. So I didn't say that, all right? But if the light fits, shine it. But, you know, you have a light of God that's within you. And one of the things that we've done in this building, because it's a storefront church and we have all this glass, we had to put something to keep the light from broadcasting in here because it just would be too bright and we couldn't use the screens and all the things that we do. And sometimes we build shutters in our life. The light's still there. The light of God is in us, but we build these shutters and we don't let the light out. I think we need to open the shutters of our lives and let the light shine through us to pierce the darkness. That's what we're to be. And does the world need light? It certainly needs light to keep life as we know it. But it needs more than that. The world needs the light that comes from us. I know many of you are not satisfied with the way our world is going, especially America. I've talked to you, and many of you are just crying and lamenting and brokenhearted and wondering what's going to happen to our world. Let me tell you what's going to happen to our world. It's getting darker and darker and darker. But as long as there's light within us, we can pierce that darkness. And the more we let our light shine, the brighter it will be. For our children, for the young people of our nation, for the teenagers, for the young people, they need to see some light. If they ever saw light, they'd never want to be in darkness again. This man just gave a great testimony, you know, on crack cocaine for over 30 years. But the light came into his life and changed him. It changed him. He's a beacon of light now. And we saw the light this morning. He got the shutters out the way and let us see what the light can do. The light can change. The political arena will not save one soul. Religious rhetoric won't save one soul. The only thing that will save a soul is for the light of Christ to get into their darkness so they can see. And that's what we're to be doing. That's why it says you were in darkness, but now you're in light. Darkness hides everything. In fact, in John, it says that men loved the darkness because their deeds were evil. Yeah, but no. Well, some of you might remember, I hope you don't notice, when you go into these ballrooms, they're always nice and dark because they don't want you to see what's going on. You know? It's in the darkness so often that evil deeds happen. The people of Ephesus were in darkness until the light came and illuminated what was going on. So what I want to talk about, just briefly, I hate to lie in the pulpit, in the next hour and a half or so, why you were called to walk in the light. You're called to shake up the darkness. And let's go back and look at our text. For you were once darkness. Doesn't say you're darkness now. You were once darkness, but now you are light. How? In the Lord. What is the light that's in you? It's not your light. You didn't manufacture it. But God in you is that light. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Sometimes we don't know what pleases God. What pleases God? Above all other things, you please God. You are a pleasure to Him. You give joy to the Lord. Your faith in Him is a constant reminder of His goodness towards you. That He so loved you, that He gave His Son so that you could know what pleased Him. If you want to please the Lord, all you have to do is just keep saying Jesus is Lord. You know, every time you say it, that pleases the Lord. But not saying it to yourself, start saying it to some other folks. You know, get the word out. The word needs to get out. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. I like the way this says this, the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, the darkness of the world can't stand in the presence of the light of Christ. It cannot stand. If we will remove the things that are blocking the light of God in our lives, it will be broadcast to our family, to our neighbors, to our neighborhood, and people will hear about Christ through our lives. The vast majority of people in our community never go to church. If they won't come hear us here, how are they going to find out about the light? The only way they can find out is through us, going into the world, being the light and salt to the world as we go, in our jobs, in our homes, in our neighborhood, at the grocery store, wherever you go, to let people know who you are. Now, you don't have to walk up and say, hey, I'm a born-again Christian. I'm filled with light. And if you don't have light, you can die and go to hell. And they say, please move along. Get out of the way so I can get through here. You know, nobody's buying that. They're not buying that. But by your life, the way you live your life, the way you deal with your problems, the way you care about someone else, that shines the light. People aren't interested in Christianity because they don't see any real examples of it anymore. It's such a rare thing. The light, the Christianity they see has been manufactured by Hollywood. And that's a poor picture of Christianity. You know, people think Christianity is a stained glass church on the corner. And I'm not opposed to stained glass churches on the corner. But sometimes the light is not there. The light is in a storefront church in the middle of nowhere. It's where the light can be broadcast in our lives. When we walk out of this place and we find somebody in need and we help them. Well, I don't know anybody in need. If you don't know anybody in need, you don't know nothing. I mean, there's folks all over. And they may not look like they need it. I think one of the biggest surprises in life is to discover that wealth is no immunization against problems. You know, we think, oh, if I could just win that $500 million Powerball, I would be so happy. No, you wouldn't. I'm mad about the Powerball, not because I didn't win, because they false advertisement. $540 million you're supposed to get? Oh, by the way, if you want it all now, it's not that much. It's only $360 million. And, by the way, the U.S. government's going to take a third of that, so you're only going to have $200 and some odd thousand dollars left. I mean, that's aggravating to me. If I won the Powerball, I'd turn it back in. Tell them I didn't want it. No, that's not true. But that money, those folks, ordinary folks, who, you know, just leading ordinary lives, suddenly two of them are going to have like $150 million. What are you going to do with it? You talk about busy. They say, well, I'm going to quit my job. You're going to quit your job because keeping that $150 million is going to keep you busy for the rest of your life, making sure somebody else doesn't get it. And all your cousins are going to show up. Hey, remember me? I'm Cousin Herman. You know, I just saw you win the Powerball. You know, me and Mabel need a new house. You got a lot of money. Can you give it to me? The government wants it. The investors want it. You know, Edward Jones and Jones Edwards and everybody else wants it. Everybody wants it. And you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to keep it. I'll guarantee you, people who won the Powerball will tell you, and they have testimonies of this, that it didn't do what they thought it would do. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because there are folks in our world who you think are happy because they live in a big house, and there's great sorrow in big houses because no one will tell them the truth. We think, oh, well, we're going to just, you know, feed the poor, and that's what we need to do. There are those who are poor, who are really poor, but have a lot of the world's trinkets. And we need to bring life. We need to bring life. We need to bring light to those folks. Jesus didn't die for just the poor. He died for the rich as well. And sometimes we just don't think about them. Say, oh, well, they're okay. Well, they're not okay. No one is okay without Christ. We are called to shake up the darkness, so that when we come in, that the darkness, like a mirror that's cracked, a black mirror that's cracked, would crumble to the ground, and the light of Christ can shine into the darkness. You ever notice this? When storms show up around here, and it's inevitable a storm shows up, and you're sitting there watching your TV, you know, drinking your Kool-Aid, and just enjoying the moment, and everything goes black. What's the first thing you do? Try to find some light. You go looking for some light because you need light. Most of the world is in darkness, and you can bring light into their lives. You know why? Because you've learned that the burden of sin can be removed. And you've been set free. You've been set free. I believe it's the book of Pilgrim's Progress that talks about one of the main characters that walks around with these burdens on his back and just carrying along, just weighing him down and weighing him down and weighing him down. Well, you've discovered that burden, just like in Pilgrim's Progress, they discovered that burden can be lifted, and it's lifted by Christ. And the only way it can be lifted is by Christ. And so we bring this light to the world to break through the darkness so that people can see. There's a great contrast between what you were and who you are. There's a big change. And many of you, if I gave you time to give all of your testimonies, you would testify to that very fact. You were in darkness and now you're in light. Your deeds were fruitless. Your life was empty. You might have gained some things in life, but they were empty. That was me. I had gained some things in life, but I was empty until someone opened the blinds, let the light of Christ shine through them into my life and illuminated my life and changed me. I was once in those fruitless deeds, but now to see the fruit of the Spirit. My great joy is seeing people come to the Lord. We had the privilege, Pat and I, this past week, my niece, who lives in Germany, is getting married to a man from Germany. And they came to the U.S. To get some plans made and ready to do. And they asked me to do their wedding ceremony in June. So as I do, I sat down with them privately and began to talk to them about spiritual things. Well, without going through the whole detail of the moment, I finally reached the point where I asked my niece, I said, share with me your Christian experience. Well, I knew that she had had a Christian experience when she was a teenager, I think she was a young woman, and received Christ into her life, and it changed her. And I asked the young man to tell me about his Christian experience, and he said, well, you know, I grew up in the churches where we had these great monolith churches with the big stained glass windows. And he said, I would go to them, and there would just be two or three people in them. There wouldn't be anyone there. And it was cold, and it was empty. He said, I got a little older. A friend of mine invited me to a non-traditional church. He said, and I was amazed at how friendly everyone was and, you know, how warm it was. He said, and I felt that was my next big step that I took. He said, but I don't know about a Christian testimony. He said, but when I was flying over here to America, he said, I felt inside that I was going to take the next step. And so right there in my office, in my home, I said, let me tell you about the next step. I explained to him the great, glorious gospel. I asked him if he'd like to pray. And I realized there's a little bit of a language problem. And so I had a changed my language up a little bit to help him understand and make sure he understood. And I asked him if he'd like to pray and receive Christ into his life, and he said yes. And we prayed that simple little prayer, Lord Jesus, would you come into my life? I realize that I've done things that are wrong, but best I know how, I believe that Jesus came and lived and died and rose from the dead. And right now, I receive him into my life. Just a simple little prayer. Didn't take a minute to go through it. And he sat there, and, you know, if you know anything about the people from Germany, they're pretty, you know, kind of stored and kind of hard to get through. And big old tears are rolling down his face. And he said, I feel so different. I feel so different. I feel so different. And his fiance grabbed him and hugged him, and that just opened the floodgates. And he just cried. And, you know, and we finished up, and I took him out, introduced him, but my daughter and her son and her husband were there, and Pat. And I said, he just received Christ into his life. And they were so overjoyed and excited about it. And Tiffany and Zeminel left, and it was just Pat and I and my niece and her fiance, and we were sitting at the table, and he just starts crying. He said, I don't know what's happening to me. I don't know what's happening to me. You know what happened to him is the light pierced the darkness of his soul. And he had issues, and I'm not going into his issues, but he had issues that couldn't be overcome. He had tried, and they couldn't be overcome. And he discovered Christ. That's what our world needs. If we'll just but look for those opportunities to share Christ. Many times you just ask folks, and they will tell you. Our future was darkness, and now we're destined for a place called the New Jerusalem that's lit not by the sun, but by the S-O-N. Christ himself illuminates that place. We are the light of the world, and we need to shine as brightly as we can to cause the darkness to leave. There are folks who are enslaved to the things of the darkness, and there's no way out if we don't bring them the hope of Christ. Am I preaching to myself?
Yes.
No? You're hearing what I'm saying? I'm going to emphasize this a little bit more and a little bit more intently as we go through the sermon. But I want you to be thinking about this. I want you to be thinking about it. Why are you here? What is your purpose? To get some more stuff? To just live another day? Or is there a purpose for your life? If there's no purpose for your life, why are you here? Why didn't God just take you out of here? Because if you don't have a purpose for your life in the kingdom, you're no good for the kingdom. You're here for a reason. Say, well, Pastor, I just don't know what you know. Well, learn it.
Amen.
I can't do that. Find out how. Tell me, you played football. Were you better at the end of your career than you were at the start of it? You're doggone right. You learned some stuff, didn't you? Tommy and I like to talk football, and we were talking about the Alabama-Georgia game. It was a good game, if anybody saw that. We didn't know who to pull against, you know. But we knew who we were going to pull against next week. I mean, we got that common denominator. Put an SEC team up there and knock Notre Dame out. Send them back up north where they belong, you know. That's what the, you know, but you learn, and you get talent, you get ability. Everyone can learn. If you can't learn, then there's something wrong with you. If you were able to learn to tie your shoes, you can learn to share the gospel. It's not that hard. You don't even have to memorize it. You can make cheat sheets, you know, and use a cheat sheet to help someone. All of you are seasoned Christians. I mean, I know you. I'm not talking to people I don't know. And you want to know the gospel well enough to share it with someone and bring the light into their life. You shouldn't have to call me. Sometimes people call me, well, would you come talk to so-and-so? Well, yeah, I can. I'll be glad to do it. But why do you want to give me your fruit? Why don't you eat the fruit yourself? You know? Let it be your joy, not mine. You know, the police do that all the time, you know, on these cop shows. And then when they have these, one cop from one district and another cop from another district, and they get to arrest a criminal, and they said, that's my collar, not yours. I want credit for it. Well, how's about getting some credit for yourself by leading somebody to the Lord? I promise you, if you do that, you won't be able to wait to call me up and tell me about it. And tell everybody else about it. Oh, I led my son, my daughter, my aunt, my uncle, my mom, my dad, my grandkids. I led somebody to Jesus. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if I had to ask you to raise your hands if you ever led anybody to the Lord, you might be embarrassed. So I'm not going to ask you to do that. But you know. There's just no reason for it. Okay, let's move on. Second thing I want to talk about is you are the light to the world. You are to light up the world. Come on, machine. There we go. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Who are the disobedient? Those who are lost. Those who don't know the Lord. That's the ones who are disobedient. We've been obedient to the message of the gospel. We believe in the message of the gospel, all right? Don't get confused about that. Sometimes people see that and say, well, that means, I've been disobedient because I sinned. Listen, if you're born again, your sins are under the blood. You don't need to worry about that. Talking about what the disobedient do in secret. But in everything exposed by the light, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. The details of evil are not to be described. I want to read you something that I found in one of my commentaries. It said this: their deeds cannot be described in the circles of the refined and the delicate. They cannot be told in the presence of mothers and sisters. Wow, what a poignant statement that was. See, evil has no shame, and it portrays evil deeds as some kind of badge of honor. As if doing evil is the right thing to do. Things that were once a shame in our nation and around the world are now held up as a standard of behavior. That's why we have difficulty sometimes Because we see these things and we scratch our spiritual heads and wonder, what is going on? Sexual acts that were preserved for the sanctity of a husband and wife are broadcast in living color in the movie theaters. You don't have to go to a porn site to see porn anymore. Homosexual acts are portrayed as the normal way of life. Vile language that would never be used at one time is used on your own television. Pat and I were watching one of the primetime TV shows, and we kind of keeping score of how bad the language is getting. You know? And there seems to be no limit to what can be said in prime time now. No limit to what can be shown in prime time now. You want to know why murder is so prevalent? It's because it's so normal. It's just a thing to do. Some of these games that our young people are playing with are so vile and violent, and they're playing these things so that when they pick up a real pistol, they think it's just a game, and bam, you're gone. Details of life that we should never see are portrayed for us. Some of the programs like NCSI, CSI, go down the litany of all these shows that are on TV, and they show you stuff you should never see. So what's my point? The point is that it desensitizes us to these things. And we begin to think that this is normal, good behavior for those of us who are of the light. And it is not. It is not. And we need to be careful because these things become memories implanted in our brains that we can't get rid of. You will see things and hear things that you can't get out of your mind. Listen. Go to a movie where they have vile language, where the F word and the MF word and all the other no good words are used constantly throughout that movie, I promise you that when you walk out of that movie for the next several days, those words will come into your mind. Now, you may not say them, but they're there. They come up and you deal with them and you put them on the side, hopefully. Because this stuff poisons us. Say, well, you know, I'm an adult. I can go see this stuff. You may be an adult, but you're a child of the King. And it's not a place where you ought to be looking at this stuff and being exposed to this kind of stuff. And I'm not a prude. I'm just trying to help us all. This is damaging to our soul. It's damaging not to your eternity with God, but the way that you live. And if we as adults are so, and it makes an impression on us, what about the young? It's a shame. I was down in Florida. Last time I was in Florida, we took Isabella to see a movie. It was one of the cartoon movies. We had to walk out of it. Say, you walked out of a cartoon movie? You bet we did. Because the principles of misbehavior that were being taught to children in a movie made for kids will build in those kids the wrong kind of attitude that they'll bring home to their parents, to their siblings, to their grandparents, and to their world. So, well, you're against the movies. Oh, no, I love movies. I really do. I like movies. I like to see a good movie. But I finally got enough sense to learn there ain't no R movies I can go to anymore. Well, it used to be a triple X movie is now an R movie, and I can't go there. Why bring the light into that darkness where it doesn't belong? Well, I go there to get sermon material, you know. Or I go to these places so I can learn about it. You don't need to be learning about evil. You need to be learning about good. We need to be careful. We are tender shoots. We are tender shoots. And we can be damaged by these things. And it doesn't show up immediately, but over a period of time. You know, I hear conversations and things that people do today in my relatively short life since I became a believer that would have never been said and done. Instead of the darkness pushing out the light, pushing out the darkness is encroaching in on the light. And it's not that the darkness can overcome the light, it's that the light has become dimmer. We've built walls of things around us that we shouldn't be doing and having. They say, well, this is a grace church. We can do whatever we want. Yeah, we can do whatever we want, but we ought to be watching what we want to do. You know? And we ought to be thinking about these things. Who are you? What is your purpose? You're not going to lead anybody to the Lord in some of these places that we go. We don't go where the darkness is in that respect. But we bring light to the darkness in the right environment. Having once been in darkness, you know what it's like. And you don't need to go back there. Some of you have things in your mind that you wish you could get rid of. You pray that you get rid of it. I tell you, the only way to get rid of some of the stuff that's in your mind is through the washing of the water of the Word. You need the Word of God to be washing your mind. People say, well, I don't need to go to church. Well, then why did God call me to preach? And all the other folks who are out in pulpits this morning around the world. Because we need to be encouraged. We need to go to church. We need to hear the truth. You're not going to hear this anywhere else. It's good to read the Bible, but every once in a while you need somebody to come around and just kind of step on your toes a little bit. You know, not beat you up, but just kind of be a little reminder for us that we are the light of the world and we ought to shake up the world and light up the world by who we are and stop letting the world encroach upon us and letting darkness encroach upon us. Your presence gives hope to those who are in darkness. Just your very presence gives hope to those who are in darkness. Say, well, my sister just won't listen to me. You know, my kids just won't listen to me. Oh, yeah, they will if you're shining. They may not want to admit it, but they know it's there. And when life crashes down on them, they got no other place to go. They'll come to the light, and the nearest light they're going to find is you. They're not going to find me. They're going to find you. You know, my future nephew-in-law, if that's the right phrase, I don't know. He wasn't going to find Christ where he was going in his work ethic, and he wasn't going to church, he wasn't hearing anything, he wasn't reading the Bible. But he found it in a family member, somebody who cares about him. Somebody was bold enough to say that. One of the things, and I told him after he received Christ in his life, I said, I'm so glad that you receive Christ into your life. Because there's one thing I made up my mind I won't do. I will not marry a believer to an unbeliever. Amen. I won't do it. I'll marry two unbelievers, and I'll marry two believers, but I won't marry a believer to an unbeliever. I just won't do it. But I've got a very good track record of leading unbelievers to the Lord in that first counseling session. Amen. Because that's my goal. That's my motivation. When I get them two together, And they want to get married, and I explain to them what they're going to be going through and how to deal with the marriage life, and I explain to them that a believer and an unbeliever cannot be unequally yoked. And if one of them is a believer, they all know about that. And it's very easy. It's like, I shouldn't say this, but it's like stealing candy from a baby. I mean, it is. It's just easy. Because they're ready, they're primed. In fact, they tell us that when people are most likely to receive Christ is when they're going through a crisis or when they're going through a move into a new area, move into a new house, getting married, going through a lot of the things that you go through in life. That's when people are most open to hear the gospel of Christ. I don't know why that's so, but just that the way that it is. Your presence gives hope. Your escape gives hope to someone else. You may think they criticize you. I'm going to tell you a quick story. I know y'all like stories, and I love to tell stories about my dad, because my dad was, he was a good dad, but he was a great dad once he got saved at 65. And he was working at a plant. Some of you heard the story before, but you probably forgot it. He was working at a plant. My dad was a laborer, and he was working at a plant, and he was 75 when he went to work at this place. And the reason he went back to work at 75 is because he wanted to earn some money so he could give it to the work of the Lord. That was his motivation. He wanted money, and he knew how to work. And he would go to work in his factory. Some of you worked in factories. It's pretty rough sometimes. The people are rough. And my dad would bring his lunchbox, and at noon he would open his lunchbox and bring out his sandwich. I think he ate ham and cheese, just like I do. That's where I got that from, I guess. He'd bring out his drink, and he'd bring out his Bible. And the guys used to walk by and ridicule him and make fun of him. Hey, Angela, what you reading over there? Reading that dirty book? You know, and just he'd give him a hard time. And he'd start calling him the preacher man. Hey, preacher man! Hey, preacher man! Well, there was a family of three generations that was working at that plant. There was the grandfather, the dad, and the grandson came to work. He was 18 years old. And the 18-year-old had to work with my dad, and my dad started sharing the gospel of Christ with him. Well, the grandfather came over. He overheard my dad. He said, Angela, don't you be filling that boy with all of that junk. He's got to sow some of his wild oats. You leave him alone. And my dad said, well, I'm just trying to tell him the truth. He said, you leave him alone. He was very angry with my dad. That night, that boy went home and died in his sleep. The next day, that grandfather and that son ran looking for my dad and said, Angelo, where is our grandson? Is he in heaven? This is true. I'm not making this. This is the truth. And my fourth grade educated daddy said, I don't know. But I gave him enough of the gospel that he could be. My dad said, would you like to know Christ? Led that grandfather and that father to the Lord right there in that plant. Amen. The dad, and tell me if I'm remembering the story right, but he got called to preach. As far as I know, he's preaching the gospel today. When my dad left that place, he was in his right at 80, worked there about 5 years. There were Bible studies all over that plant at noontime. Guys would get together, open their lunch pails, and bring out their Bibles and study the Bible. One little old man who couldn't speak good English, could barely read, made a difference in people's lives. The light will shake up and illuminate the darkness. Isn't that a great story? And that encourages you. It encourages me when I think about it. Just encourages me when I think about it. That one little old Italian man could do those kinds of things. The last thing I want to talk to you about, and this is what I mentioned a little earlier. You are called to wake up the sleeping. This is why, as it is said, wake up! Sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Household of believers need to wake up. Amen. Need to wake up. You know what happens when you're sleeping? It's almost like being dead. For people like me, it's close, because I'm a deep sleeper. You know? And you don't know what's going on. You know, sometimes Pat will wake me up and be like, did you hear that? Did you hear that? I hear what? I didn't hear anything, you know? You didn't hear that noise? No, I didn't hear that noise. I could just well have been dead. It wouldn't have made any difference. You know, that's what happens to the church when we fall asleep. We just look like we're dead. We can't see what's going on around us. We can't hear the voice of God. And we're just kind of in this suspended animation state because we fell asleep at the wheel. You know what happens when you fall asleep at the wheel in a car? You usually end up in a wreck. And I think the church is in a wreck. I think we're in a wreck. That's right. It's like the bumper cars. When we sleep, we have a sense of false security. It's a false security. I want y'all to pay attention. It's very important what I'm talking about right now. It's a sense of false security. We're unconscious of what's going on, and we think we're safe. Spiritually, the church thinks that it's safe. And I'm telling you, the church is not safe any longer. We've gotten weakened. We're not what we used to be. We're not dead, but we're asleep. I'm going to show you a passage of Scripture from the book of Revelation. This is to the church at Sardis. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive. The church looks alive. While we're all here, my goodness. The church is in our community. You know, people got up, went to church this morning. Looked like we're alive. But you are dead. Can't tell the difference. Can't tell the difference between a sleeping church and a dead church. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Wow! What a powerful, powerful piece of scripture for us to church to read and to see. There is work for us to do. There are things that God has planned, and the only way to get it done is through us. One of my favorite TV programs where I get a lot of sermon material is Survivor. They are pinheads in the world. But even the pinheads recognize other pinheads. And one of the things that drives them crazy on Survivor is when everybody's working, cooking, or building shelter, and there's always the pinhead of pinheads who just sitting around doing nothing. Hey, why don't you get over here and help us cook? You want to eat? You know, get over here and help us cook. And I think we're kind of like that. There's some folks that are working, but a lot of us just sitting around. Just sitting around. Oh, boy. Woo-hoo. Great sermon, Pastor Morris. Man, I love you, Pastor. I haven't heard a better sermon than that in 100 years. Oh, man. It just touched my soul what you had to say this morning. Did it change your life? Did it change the way you act? Are you doing more in the kingdom? If not, we're both wasting our time. You're wasting your time coming, and I'm wasting my time talking. This is supposed to be a time when the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. It's my job to kind of tweak you, and I hope I'm tweaking you right now with the Word of God. I didn't make this up. This is not the Word according to St. Angelo. This is the Word of God according to St. John. The real saint, St. John. And he's saying that the church looks dead. And the church needs to wake up because it's about to die off. Now, I'm going to start a series, and hopefully in January, maybe towards the end of January, maybe beginning of February, about how to live and work as the remnant in the last days. We're what's left. Look around. Where are all the young people? Where are the kids? Where are the 20-year-olds? Where are they? Where are the 30-year-olds? You know, I love you guys, but the truth is, you're getting up there, you know? I need some down there's. We need somebody we can train. We need some new folks. We need some new blood. We need somebody... We need to grab some of these young folks and bring them here. Pat was telling me I didn't get to see the program because I was busy doing something else, that Tommy Barnett was on TV. And Tommy Barnett is a pastor from New Mexico, I believe, Arizona. And he said he looked around his church one day and realized that he had a bunch of old folks. And he had to get some young folks. And he said he went out and hired a whole staff of 20-year-olds to get a new influx of young people in. And that's what he does now. And he said he found out that a lot of young people need a dad. And he was 75. He said, and I decided to be their dad. He said, I don't do nothing. I just act like a dad. He talked about, he gave an invitation and asked, well, among men, if I'm not mistaken, and said, how many of you have a bad image of your father and you need some healing because of that? And he said, how much, what percentage? 50%?
No, 75%.
75% of the young people came forward.
It was all age men.
Hmm? It was all age men came forward. Wow. That means some folks need some help. Some folks need to hear some good things. So maybe some of you in here have bad images of your dad or your mom. Maybe he didn't do a good job for you. You can't live there. You need to get out of there and go on. Know who you are in Christ. But we need to be healing and bringing information and help get people get better. Remember that prophetic word the Lord told us that we were like a sheepfold? That people would come and get better. And that we would help them get better. Well, we can't help them get better if they won't come. The only way they're going to come is if we bring light to their world. I've discovered that if you lead somebody to the Lord, one of the first things they're going to ask you is, where do you go to church? And you can bring them to church. And don't be like that lady I met at the drugstore and I asked her where she went to church. She said, well, I go to First Baptist. I said, wow, you know Pastor so-and-so? And I mentioned the pastor's name. She said, no. And I said, gee, you don't know Pastor so-and-so? He's the pastor of the church. He said, well, it's been a while since I've been there. I said, oh, you haven't been there in a couple of weeks? He said, no, a little longer than that. I said, you haven't been there a couple of months? He said, a little longer than that. I said, it's been a couple of years? And she said, don't remember. I said, you're not a member of that church. I don't know what you are, but you're not a member of that church. You got folks out there. You'll say, hey, where do you go to church? Oh, I go to an hell name of the church. Just ask them, how many years has it been since you've been to that church? You'll find out. Amen. The church is losing its power. It's the power of the church is diminishing. The church's influence is vanishing. We're not having the impact. I promise you, much of what you see going on in our society today would have not happened 50 years ago. It just wouldn't have happened. The influence of the church would have changed it. It would have made a difference. That's the truth. And now things are happening because the church's voice is silent. You know what happens to the silent majority? They disappear. I was just reading a newspaper article about this guy, and it's not about church, but it's just about, he's from New York. He's from New York. He's a New Yorker, and he says by his own testimony, he's an abrasive personality, and he got involved in getting something done with a garbage recycling plant of some kind in Lacombe, and this one guy personally led the vanguard and got it done. And he said, sometimes you just got to be noisy and abrasive to get anything done. And I think the church needs to be that way. We need to be noisy sometimes. The church's message is being disregarded. Ah, that doesn't mean anything to me. I don't care. I've got my life ahead of me. Yeah, you know what your life is going to be? In a wreck without Christ. The end, we're in the end times because we see so much darkness in the world. And we are the light and we need to bring this light into the world. There's still time. I believe there's still time. And I want to close with this scripture. There we go. Matthew chapter 12, verse 20 and 21. A bruised reed. This is a quote from the Old Testament, by the way. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. We may be bruised, and we may be smoldering, but we're still here. And what's left of us needs to turn the wick up, put some fresh oil in here. We need to stand straighter. If the bruised reed is bending over, get against another one who's bruised in the other direction and straighten yourselves up. You know, hold on to each other. That's what the church is all about, holding on to each other, helping each other, not being critical of each other, but building one another up on our holy faith. That's what God has called us to do. This whole book of Ephesians is about that, taking broken things and making them well, taking darkness and making it light, taking the wrong way and making it the right way. That's what it's all about. Go back and read through the book of Ephesians. Just because I'm finished preaching, it doesn't mean you can't go back into it. It's one of the greatest books in the whole New Testament, the book of Ephesians. Go in there, study, ask God what he'd have you to know, and let your light shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine.
This little light of
mine, I'm going to let it shine. How's it go? I don't know the rest of it. Let it shine. You know it? Oh, this little light of mine. Let's all stand. I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Shine, let it shine, let it shine. Under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Put it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Amen. Let your light so shine that people will see your good works and give glory unto God. Amen.
Amen.
Next week I'll be doing some Christmas series. And so, and if you need prayer or something special, I'll be up here and I'll be glad to help you. And I hope this message has encouraged you and not defeated you. And I know it's a little stronger than I do sometimes, but you know, sometimes you just need to know how to tie your shoes. You know, make a bow on this side, loop it over, and pull it tight. Tighten your spiritual shoes. All right. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Thank you for being here.